to give the message today. And for the Aussies and the Kiwis that are with us today, I can't see you because of the microphone. Now I can see you. I have sight. Okay, so welcome. Where are you from? In Australia or Melbourne? Melbourne. You got that? Melbourne. South of Brisbane. Bow Desert. I'm from Toowoomba. Yeah, I know about Bow Desert. You can't fool me about Bow Desert. Right, so I'm Australian and I've been in Israel for 39 years. And so I am what you would call a victim of circumstance. I'm going to pray, and you'll all have to pray too, that the message is not too long. Lord, thank you that you've given us ears to hear, eyes to see. And now, Father, I ask you for hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So my children were concerned that I would read from the King James Version of the Bible, so they shall remain concerned. I love the King James. I always feel like I'm going to high tea when I read King James. So you'll just have to put up with it. You'll be very happy to know that I only have 4 sheets of paper here. And I did it in a really small font, not to scare you, and that's why I have to wear glasses today, because otherwise it would be 8 sheets of paper. So I'm just encouraging those of you who need to go to the bathroom. I was inspired in January by something that happened that shook Europe and shook many people's lives. It shook the very core of the Jewish community, and it reawakened a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of memories of many people who had suffered. And for the last few months, the message has just been kind of sitting on me and just waiting for the right time when it was to bring it. And I thank God that this is the time. So now you are victims of circumstance. When I have been reading constantly the book of Judges and the story of Samson, and I read it so many times, trying to kind of squeeze out of it something really strong and really positive, and to try to redeem Samson's actions. And I finally squeezed something. But let's start with Jesus. Jesus, he was a man of prayer. He was intimate with the Father. And in fact, 45 times in the Gospels, we are told how Jesus went alone to pray. He took time apart. And how many times when he was praying that he actually had to leave his prayer and go and rescue people or intervene in people's lives. But he was okay with that because he had this fantastic relationship with the Father. Every aspect of his life and ministry was saturated with prayer. His entire decision-making process was saturated with prayer. And it was reflected in his ministry. So the question is, are our lives saturated with prayer? Jesus' life showed us and the people in his life how much the Father delights in restoring shattered, hopeless, painful, irreparable lives. Jesus had absolute confidence in his Father's ability to reach down and touch people. Jesus saw the people around him simply as miracles waiting to happen. Have we lost the ability to see the people around us who are lost in sin, who have been sucked into the world, who have been drawn into all sorts of deception as miracles waiting to happen? Or have we passed judgment? Have we been the ones to say, they're hopeless? God will never get through to them. There's no point even talking to them anymore. Have any of those thoughts crossed your minds? Maybe you have loved ones that are so far from ever knowing God that you've simply given up even trying to talk to them. Saturate your life in prayer. That's what Jesus did. He saturated his life in prayer. Now, Samson, he's one of the most classic examples of a man who lived a life of flawed decision-making. If ever there was someone that we can look at in the Bible who repeatedly got himself into terrible situations, Samson, he was there, larger than life. He was a big guy. You know, when he was in a crowd, everybody noticed him. And yet he's one of the only three men in the Bible that was chosen by God specifically to lead his people. He was one of the three in the Bible that were called to be Nazarenes, to take the Nazarite vow. He was one of the three to whom the angel appeared to his mother and said, they are special. And yet, even with all of that, he messed up so badly. Let's just look in Judges. Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. God was with Samson. Now let's read the very end of the book of the story of Samson, Judges chapter 16. He had a glorious beginning, so many promises, so many expectations. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 to 30. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Remember me, Lord, the one that you had chosen. I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. Samson was undoubtedly anointed of God. God's favor undoubtedly rested upon him. Yet Samson's life, in just those few chapters, tells us a story of loneliness, stubbornness, lack of self-control, self-indulgence, lust, and deceitfulness. We see it the very first time in chapter 14. Then he came up and told his mother and father, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or any other of our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." Samson rejects his parents' wisdom, rejects the calling of God in his life, but the Spirit of God stays with him. He's determined to get this woman at all cost. And thus begins Samson's slide into a life of highs and lows as he struggles to find the balance, as he struggles with the call of God on his life, with his own desires and his overriding extraordinary physical strength. Well, how many of us have made decisions that we regret? My children. Oh, I saw some hands. Has anybody made a decision they regretted? There you go. My children remind me of my decisions, and that's the blessing of having children, especially the bad ones you've made. They often tell me about the time that we got into financial difficulty, and it was in the middle of the Second Intifada, and we had used up all of our finances, and we had nothing left, and the only way that we could survive was to sell our van. My beautiful van that I so loved, but we had to sell it. And then we were left with no vehicle at all to get anywhere. And to get around in this country with a large family and no vehicle was a very difficult situation. I should have just waited. I should have just said, "I'll talk about this." I didn't even think to pray about it. But one day, in a random moment, I decided to go to Talpiot and to look around all the second-hand car places and to get a car no matter what. And I bought a car. It was exactly the budget we had. It was perfect. Didn't have to borrow any money. Felt great. It was a Japanese car, which was super important because our family only drives Japanese cars. And so I was feeling pretty chuffed with myself. I called my family, told them I found a car and coming home, and I arrived home with a Subaru Justy. Now, there's a Subaru Justy that looks just like it in the parking lot here, as a matter of fact. No, it wasn't. You can be glad. But this Subaru Justy turned out to be the car from hell. It didn't matter where we went, it broke down. It became the car from hell. In fact, my children offered to walk to wherever we were going and not go in the car. They were embarrassed to go anywhere in this car. And eventually, coming up from the Jordan Valley up to Jerusalem, the car gave out and died. And there I was with the car. But I had towing insurance, and I had it towed to the people that I'd bought the car from. And that night, I turned on the TV, and there's a great show that Chuck and I love. It's called Kolbotech. And it's a show that tracks down all the scoundrels in Israel and all the con artists and all the people that are scamming people. And they actually that night focused on the car check place where you take cars before you purchase them, where they test them and then tell people whether it's a good deal or not. And it turns out the very car that I owned had been taken there, and they had confidently told me this car is in excellent condition, and they put their big stamp on it and sold it to me. I felt so empowered. The next morning I went back to the car lot and I said, I'd like all the car papers of the car tests that were done. Oh, we don't keep those. Oh, I'd like them, because I just watched a show on Kolbotech last night about the place that we went to. And so they give them to me. But I notice it's only 2 out of 4 papers. And so I ask them for the other 2. And lo and behold, on the other 2, it said it has a clutch problem. It has a radiator problem. It has a brake problem. It has a cracked head. I mean, my car was not even a car anymore. It was a bike. And so I told them that, well, I'm going to expose you because I'm going to call in to Kolbotech and tell them that I was one of the victims of the scam. And right there on the spot, they gave me back all my money and they said they would take the car in whatever condition it was, and they gave me all my money back. God was gracious to me, but I was desperate. Flawed decision making. It's something that we learn as we go. A dear old lady called Sister Duke came to Israel at the age of 80 to volunteer. And she stayed for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, I asked Sister Duke, of all the wisdom that you have gained as a believer, what's the most important advice you can give me? And she said, learn from other people's mistakes. Don't let them become your own. Samson, he did not learn from his mistakes. In fact, he repeated the same mistake over and over again. He had a real problem with his flesh and making decisions. Well, I want you to know that we serve a God that does speak to people's hearts and does direct people's hearts and does check people. And he's trying to teach us that. In fact, God created all men in his image. And he's trying to create people who have a conscience, who have a moral backbone, who have a fear of God. And in Paris, this year, we saw something horrible and yet something wonderful. This is the story of 2 men who made 2 choices. 2 men who didn't even know Jesus. 2 Muslim men from Mali. 24-year-old Lasagna was a foreign worker from Mali. He'd lived in France for 9 years, struggling. He never knew how on January 9th of this year, how his life would change forever. He'd gotten a job in a supermarket in Paris. He was so happy just to have a job. In fact, he was in the store's basement when suddenly he heard shooting and an attacker had burst into the upstairs of the supermarket. At that moment, he could have jumped on board to save his life. He was an immigrant. He knew the ugly face of discrimination. He knew what it was like to be mistreated, underpaid, pushed aside, ignored. He was an immigrant. He could have chosen at that crucial moment to get caught up in what was happening. He could have chosen to join that act of revenge and anger, but instead, right at that moment, something happened in his life, and he chose to risk his own life to save others. The 32-year-old attacker was also from Mali. He had lived in France since he was a teenager. He spoke French fluently. He'd been gifted with a good education thanks to the French government. And yet, with all the privileges given him, he'd fallen into the hands of the wrong crowd and was now the radicalized son of Malawian immigrants. As he came in shooting into the supermarket, he killed 4 innocent people. The day before, he killed a policewoman, and they just released news this week that he was actually on his way to carry out a mass killing in a Jewish school, but the policewoman stopped him for a traffic violation, and he got so angry that he shot her. Lasagna heard the shooting, then hid a group of frightened shoppers, including a 2-year-old child, inside the shop freezer, protecting them by turning off the electricity in the basement area and the electricity to the freezer. He took off his coat and his shirt and he wrapped it around the 2-year-old Jewish child. And then he told them they must be quiet and not speak, that he would do everything he could to save them. And that was the last they saw him. He got into the dolly lift that they would carry food up and down from the different floors, and he got out of the supermarket and came onto the street. Security officials initially thought he was the attacker. They grabbed him, beat him, forced him to the ground, and handcuffed him. Once the police realized their mistake, he provided them with the key they needed to open the supermarket's back metal blinds, and that's how they were able to mount their assault and enter the supermarket. Later, his act of heroism was recognized and honored. People began to sign a petition for this young immigrant and said he deserves to be a citizen of France. Over 300,000 people within one day signed that petition. He was given full French citizenship. A 24-year-old Muslim Malian immigrant who hid a group of hostages during a terror attack at a kosher supermarket was awarded the highest medal of honor for bravery in France. Can we show the clip of this young man?
Ce soir, je suis très fier et très ému aussi. Je souhaite remercier chaleureusement tous ceux qui m'ont fait confiance, qui m'ont soutenu depuis toujours. Les gens me prennent comme un héros, mais moi je ne suis pas un héros pour moi. Je suis Lassana, je resterai moi-même. Je dois remercier tous les membres présents ce soir. Je suis tellement content d'avoir double nationalité. Vive liberté, vive amitié, vive la solidarité, vive la France.
People call me a hero, but I'm no hero. He was later quoted as saying, he just did the right thing. We are all being called to do the right thing. As for the young attacker, his own country rejected his body and wouldn't allow his family to be buried in Mali, and he was buried south of Paris in an unmarked grave so that his grave would not become a place of worship for extremists. You know, we're living in a time when every day we're hearing about what's happening in Syria, Lebanon, Tunisia, Libya, Yemen, and the fire is growing through the Middle East. And we're hearing constantly about Christians losing their lives. I was driving to church just a few weeks ago, and I was listening to this show. And they were talking about people smugglers. And they were talking about how that these people are making millions of dollars overloading vessels and trying to get them as close as possible to the coastlines of Europe. And then just offloading them, even forcing them to jump into the sea, knowing that usually the Greek or the Italian Coast Guard will come and get them. On one such night, there was a terrible storm, and the ship was in danger of sinking. So the captain and the crew made a strategic decision, and they sent message out that they should look for every Christian that was on the boat, and they should throw them overboard. Now, I am sure before they threw them overboard, they did not ask them strategic questions like, are you pro-rapture, post-rapture? Do you believe in the Pope? Are you Orthodox, non-Orthodox? Are you pro-Israel, anti-Israel? They never got the privilege of answering any of those questions. Purely because they bared the name of Christ, they were thrown into the sea. Purely because they bared the name of Christ. We, my friends, are living in a world where being a Christian is not a very good thing. But years ago, being a Jew was not a very good thing either. And I am sure in another 5, 10, 15 years, we are going to read about Muslims and Yazidis and different people groups who stood and defended those minority communities and risked their lives to save them. That they tapped in to that same moral code as that young man did, Lasagna. And we will hear about them, and we'll know about them. The question is, do you have the courage to make the right decision? Do you have that moral backbone? I read two amazing stories recently. One of them was about the zookeeper and his wife. Probably Judith knows all about him. His name and his wife's name was John and Antonia. They were the zoo directors in Warsaw. And he was also a secret lieutenant in the resistance movement. And they had done something quite unique. They used the underground feeding tunnels in the zoo as a place to hide Jews until they could get them to a safe place. They said about John, he was a meticulous scientist whose curt style could come across as most uncourteous. And he was an intimidating figure and had few friends. He was a gruff man. When he gave an order, people listened and didn't dare to question him. And he used that to his advantage whenever the Nazis would come to the zoo. He would be gruff, he would be mean, and they would leave. The Nazis respected his authoritarian style and allowed him to run the zoo as his own private little kingdom. Little did they know he was hiding Jewish children in the feeding tunnels of the zoo. A young boy who got there when he was only 3.5 years old said this, "I was a suspicious Jewish war child. My parents got me to the zoo. And the keeper of the zoo, John, the first thing he did was teach me how to pray loudly to Jesus. And his wife, she took all of us dark-haired children and she colored our hair from black to red, and she called us her squirrels." His wife was an accomplished pianist, and every time the Nazis would come to the zoo, she would send out a warning and play a certain tune, and all the children knew, oh, we've got to be quiet until she finishes. And when they had left the zoo, she would play another tune. And they knew they could stand up and stretch and talk to one another. 300 people were saved by a gruff, uncourteous man and his piano-loving wife. They simply made a decision to make a difference. And there was another woman who made a decision to make a difference. Both of these stories are from Poland, which was noted that that was the most anti-Semitic place of all. Her name was Irina. She was 30 years old and a social worker. And she belonged to a secret underground movement. It was called the Council of Aid to Jews. She wasn't Jewish. She was Catholic. But she joined it anyway because she simply could not agree with what was going on. She even walked around with the Star of David on her arm. And so she began a journey of rescuing children out of Treblinka. Some children were transported in coffins, suitcases, sacks, through the sewer system, and she had an ambulance driver who worked with her, who had a very nasty dog that would sit on the front seat next to him in the ambulances as they would leave the camps. And the Nazis, as soon as they would come to open the door to inspect it, the dog would go crazy and they would just wave them on. We all know about Oskar Schindler, but Irena Sendler kept a list of all the names of all the children she saved in the hope that one day she could reunite them with her family. She put every name of every family in a glass jar. And on the night of October 20th, her house was raided by the Gestapo. An immediate thought was, I have to get rid of the list. And she threw it out the window to her friend, who ran off with it. She was taken to the camp, tortured. Her legs and feet were broken. She was left permanently scarred and given the death sentence. Thankfully, one of the members of the underground bribed some guards, and the night before her death, she was taken secretly out of the prison. In the end, in that jar was 2,500 names, and she was determined to reunite those children with their families. But sadly, almost all of them had been gassed at Treblinka. Well, this wonderful lady lived to be the age of 98 years old. And she spent her last 20 years being cared for by a young Jewish woman who aged with her because she owed her life to Irena. Irena had put her inside a carpenter's toolbox when she was 6 months old and carried her out of the camps. And this same baby was the very one who stayed with her until she died in 2008. These are people we should remember. These are people who took a stand. Samson was called to take a stand. He was called to be a judge, to free his people from the Philistines. But his interpretation of that sometimes got a little bit out of hand. And he lost his way a little bit. But God never gave up on Samson. There's a wonderful part of Samson's story that we can't ignore. In Judges chapter 15. In Judges chapter 15, just after he'd killed 1,000 Philistines, let's read that. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi. Lehi actually in Hebrew today means cheek. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. And Samson said with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He was so full of himself. He was so happy that he'd been used to do this. He was so drunk with his power and with his strength. And then God tapped him on the shoulder. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. And he was sore thirsty. He was thirsty. And called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of your servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? He cried out to God. This is the first time in Samson's story where he actually calls out to God. Up until then, it was all about him and his strength and what he could do. But we know in this land, if you don't have water, you don't have life. And he was thirsty. And he knew that even with his own strength, he could die on the ground and be captive. And he cried out to the Lord. But God, it's very funny in St. James, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. He revived. You see, it was the first time that Samson realized, uh-oh, I need God too. Sometimes we need to revive. We need to remember where our strength comes from, and we need to learn to cry out. And that's why we need to saturate our lives with prayer. We can't be without prayer. When I was a young believer, very young, I lived on the Mount of Olives, and we borrowed a car from a friend, and it was a very expensive car. It was a sports car. And we needed to go buy some groceries because we're having visitors. And I borrowed this car. And I was so excited about offloading all the groceries. We lived in a very bad neighborhood, by the way. And I was so excited about getting the groceries in the house that I took the keys and I put them on top of the car. And I took the groceries and rushed them into the house. And when I came back, the keys were gone. I was sick. I was supposed to return the sports car. And now I'd lost the keys. I went to bed that night, and I was sick. I couldn't sleep. It was only after I couldn't sleep I realized I should probably pray about this. And I prayed, God, help me to remember what I did with the keys. And I finally fell asleep, and I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw these two boys coming over to the car, seeing the keys, giggling with one another, and taking the keys and going in to the house next door. When I got up in the morning, I was sick about the keys, wondering how I was going to explain my reckless behavior. And all of a sudden, I remembered the dream. And without thinking one bit, I immediately just walked out the door, went to the next door neighbor's house, knocked on the door. The mum came out, and I said, I think your two boys have my car keys. She calls into the house and says, do you have car keys? And they came running out, giggling, and they said, yes. And they gave me the car keys. Why don't I have faith like that anymore? Why don't I have dreams and visions like that anymore? Because now I'm mature. I know so much. I've been walking with the Lord for so long. I'm just so experienced. But I'm thankful for Samson. Because Samson taught me something wonderful. He taught me that it doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, or even if you have an anointing on your life or a calling on your life, that there comes a point in everyone's life when you have to stop and cry out and say, I need you. I need you like I never needed you before. Before Samson dies, he calls to God in prayer to remember him and to strengthen him one more time, even though he knew that he had made many mistakes. Maybe it was something of which David wrote about in Psalm 19, verses 9 to 14. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression of forgetting who is God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Lasagna, Irina, John, Antonia have been written in the book of life because they laid down their lives for others. Jesus prayed that all of us would one day join him. And it's written in the scripture that Jesus prayed for us that we would have strength, that we'd finish the race, and that we'd be able to join him. He knew we would be tested. He knew we would make bad decisions. He knew that the world would get messy and that evil would grow. And great darkness will cover the earth, and great darkness the people. So when we are weak and can hardly pray even for ourselves, Jesus has already prayed for us. In John chapter 7, he prayed that we would be kept from sin. I pray that thou should keep them from evil. He prayed, if I can find the paper, for his people to remain a holy people. Sanctify them, John 17, 17. And he prayed, Father, I will that those which thou hast given me be with me, just as I am with you. Jesus wants us to get there. He wants us to acknowledge our sins. He wants us to acknowledge our weakness. He wants us to be people whose lives are saturated with prayer. Samson gives us hope. No one messed up more than he did. But he bought us wiggle room. He did us a favor. And the most wonderful thing of all, he's remembered in the book of Hebrews as the hero of Israel, as a keeper of the faith. Even today, when Israelis say Samson and they talk about him, they call him Shimshon HaGibor, Samson, the hero. They don't remember him for his flawed decision-making and his failures and his deceptive ways and his bullying of his parents or anything else. He's remembered because he remembered where his strength came from. May we all remember where our strength comes from. God bless you.